Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, verse 9 has three separate admonitions, and so we're looking at each one of those individually rather than looking at the verse as a whole. We're going to spend some time on each one of those. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Last week, Sunday evening, we looked at the first admonition there, which is let love be without dissimulation. Okay, that our love is to be the same for all the brethren, that we are not to prefer one person over another because of anything, because of their the money or position or whatever. We realize that our personalities are different, and so there might be some people that you click with a little bit more than somebody else. You might have more things in common with one person than another, and that's fine. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's just part of being human. But that's not what it's talking about. Let love be without dissimulation it's not talking about that. It's talking about the genuine love that we have for the brethren should be the same for all the brethren, okay? And really, we can go even farther with it and say that it's not only the love that we have for the brethren, but the love that we have wanting to see the lost saved. You know, lost is lost, okay? And so we shouldn't pick and choose, well, I think I'll witness to that person, but I don't think I'll witness to that person over there. If we want the lost to be saved, then the lost are the lost, and they all need the gospel. But we come this morning to the next admonition here, abhor that which is evil. And it's something how it says, let love be without dissimulation. Okay, there's how we're supposed to love. And we are supposed, then we kind of get an instruction on what not to love and what to love. Okay, abhor that which is evil. And then look here, cleave to that which is good. But this morning, let's look at abhorring evil. There are many things that I'll tell you this morning, get your digits loosened up because we're going to do a lot of page turning this morning. We've got a lot of places to go, and I'm sure that we will not get everything this morning, so I'm just already planning on preaching this morning and tonight. But there are many things that will hinder the growth and the effective service of a Christian. Okay, a lot of things will hinder our growth in the Lord and serving Him effectively. These things can also hinder our fellowship with God and even our fellowship with other believers. Some of those things would be neglecting Bible and prayer. That'll hinder our growth and our service for Him. Neglecting church, neglecting to assemble with other believers. That will hinder our fellowship with God and with other believers and our service for Him. And then there's just not serving at all, just not doing anything. If we don't do anything for the Lord, then that will hinder our fellowship with Him and our closeness to Him. And sometimes that will even affect our fellowship with other believers. It will definitely strengthen our fellowship with other believers if we serve the Lord because we serve together, as we saw a week or two ago. Now, there are a couple of factors. These are definitely not the only factors, but I want to bring out two factors and look at one specifically that will cause these actions. Okay, so some of the things that will cause you to neglect the Bible and prayer, to neglect going to church, and to neglect serving the Lord altogether, there are a couple of reasons, and I think that these two reasons are the foremost reasons. Okay, this is not exhaustive. This is not a definitive list, but there are two reasons that I feel like are probably the biggest reasons that we sometimes do these things. And the first one would be this: a wrong view or a wrong understanding of who God is. I believe that is foundational to our service to Him. It is absolutely imperative that we understand who God is, what He has done for us, what He expects of us, and how to properly live for Him. I believe that that is the first problem that most people run into. If you're serving, you know, you can't do a job correctly if you don't know how to do that job. If you just keep spinning your wheels trying to get something done, a lot of times it's because you don't really, you don't know what you're doing. You don't understand how to do it. When I go out and have to work on one of my cars, I'm not a mechanic. And so if it's something I've never done, if I just go out there and try to figure it out and poke and bang around, and I'm not going to get very far. Okay, but if I ask some questions or read something or, you know, get some advice, get some help, then I can go out there because I know what I'm doing. I know something about what I'm working on. I know how to get the job done. Well, if we have the wrong view of God or the wrong understanding of who God is, and we know that the world today is full of wrong understandings and wrong beliefs about God. And we hear it all the time when people say, well, I don't think God this. Or I think God this. And people give their opinions and their ideas. People have the wrong understanding and the wrong view of who God is. But even in the church sometimes, even among Christians sometimes, if we're not careful, if we're not, as we said in Sunday school, if we're not being a Berean and taking everything to the Word of God, then sometimes even in churches people get the wrong view and the wrong understanding. So we have to have the right view and the right understanding of who God is so that we will grow in the Lord and will serve Him the way that we should, and so that our fellowship will be right with other believers. Now, the second thing that I think comes right after that that will hinder our growth in the Lord and our fellowship with Him and with other believers is the one that we're going to look at this morning, and that is a wrong view or understanding of sin. Okay? A wrong view or understanding of God and a wrong view or understanding of sin will greatly affect our growth in the Lord. And I present this question to you this morning because you have to answer this question or nothing else really matters. Do you want to grow in the Lord? If you're saved and you're thankful for the fact that you're saved and you're not going to hell, then you should want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should want to be more like Him. You should want to be closer to Him in fellowship. You should want people to see Him more and more in your life. You should want to be a good representative. You should want to see people get saved. This all comes from being saved and understanding salvation and who God is, and that should be a desire of believers, is to grow in the Lord. And so if you are concerned about growing in the Lord, and if you're concerned that maybe you're not, maybe two places you should look at is, do I have the right understanding of God and who He is and what it means to grow in the Lord? And then, am I viewing sin the way that I should? Why is that so important to have a right and proper view of sin? Because sin will affect every part of our service for the Lord. Sin will hinder us. Okay, and so if I don't understand it and I don't approach it correctly, then I will be hindered in my growth for the Lord. We are told here, to abhor that which is evil. Let me give you the definition of abhor. To hate extremely or with contempt. To loathe, detest, or abominate, to despise or neglect, to cast off or reject. It goes beyond a hatred. To abhor is the deepest type of hatred that you can have. And did you know, and if you didn't, we will by the time we get done with this, that you and I, as believers, are supposed to hate certain things. There are things that we are to hate and abhor and detest. You say, what are those things? Whatever God hates and abhors. What does He detest? We are too. And there are some things that God does not take lightly that sometimes we find ourselves taking lightly. Okay? He says, abhor that. Don't just dislike it. Don't just prefer something else above it. Don't just say, oh well, to it. He says, abhor it, which means to hate it. To hate it extremely, to have contempt for it, to loathe it, to detest it, to despise and neglect it. And if it's in your life, to cast it off and reject it. Taking sin lightly, whether in my own life or the lives of others, will only hinder what God wants to accomplish in my life and through the church body as a whole. Now listen, sin, evil, it will hinder us, it will harm us, and if not dealt with, it will destroy us. It will hinder, harm, and destroy us as individuals, our families, and our churches, if not dealt with correctly. But before we'll ever deal with it correctly, we have to have an understanding of it and why it is so important to abhor it. Today it seems that many professing believers are content to excuse or justify sin in their own lives and excuse, justify, and ignore it in the lives of others. But listen, remember that it is not our judgment of sin that matters. And what I mean by that is it's not how we view it or what we think about it, but it's what God says about it. We are to view it and to judge it the way that He tells us to. It is not what we think of sin that matters, but it's what God has said about sin that matters. It's what God says. It's what God thinks. It's what God has declared that matters, not our view. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Man might look at himself and justify and excuse things and say, well, it's not really all that bad, or it's not as bad as this person. And the Lord looks and says, no, that's not how it is at all. That's sin, that's evil, and I abhor it, and I want you to abhor it as well. You see, if we abhor it in our own lives, it'll be something that we'll want to reject. We'll want to cut it out. We'll want to get rid of it. But sometimes we agree to that point and say, oh yeah, boy, I just examine myself and want to make sure I don't have those things in my lives. But then when it comes to how we treat sin in the lives of others, that's where a lot of us step back and say, well, that has nothing to do with me. You will see through this sermon that Scripture says otherwise. Now, I am not responsible for anyone else's sin. You are not responsible for anyone else's sin. But Scripture is very clear that we are to have a certain biblical attitude about sin in our lives and other people's lives, so sin in general. I am to have a certain view about it when it's mine, and I am to deal with it a certain way when it's mine. And if it's in the life of someone else, I am to have a certain attitude about it and to deal with it a certain way in the lives of others. Now, I cannot deal with your sin, and you cannot deal with my sin in certain ways that only we ourselves can, okay? I can't pray. I can't pray somebody into salvation. I can't pray somebody into forgiveness. You have to do that. I have to do that, okay? If you're saved this morning and you sin, you're the one that has to go before the Lord. I can pray for you. Okay, I can pray for you in that situation, but you're the one that has to acknowledge it before God. And if I've done it, I have to acknowledge it before God. If you see someone who's in error, you see someone who's sinning, we should pray for them that they'll get it right. We should be praying for that person. Lord, help them to get this right. Show them, convict them, show them that's wrong. Lord, help me to show them the right scriptures and to get them pointed in the right direction. But ultimately, and we should do that, but ultimately, the individual is the one who has to repent and has to admit, I'm wrong, God is right, and I need His forgiveness. You see, you can't go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that pastor did such and such thing. Forgive him for it, please. I've got to go and admit it and acknowledge it. And I can't go and say, I know brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And this is one of those sermons where you don't pick examples out of the congregation. But you say, I can't, you know, I can go and say, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, Lord, they're dealing with this thing or they've got this going on. Lord, would you help them? Would you show them? But I can't say, Lord, they've done wrong. Will you forgive them? It's up to the individual, okay? It's up to the individual to do that because I have to deal with mine and you have to deal with yours, but we still are to have a certain attitude about the sin in our lives and in the lives of others. Too many believers have believed the lie that to hate sin, they must be unloving to others. And let me say this, there are some believers who hate sin and don't love anything. And that's a sin in and of itself. That balance is not correct. That's not scriptural. But it's also not scriptural to be all love and no hate, a proper hatred, which we'll see. And it's not scriptural to be all hate and no love. We're to have both. We are to have both. Hatred of sin does not negate a love for souls. Hating sin does not mean that you don't love souls if you hate sin correctly. Listen, you cannot love properly without hating properly. The problem is that word. The problem is the word abhor and hate and detest. We don't like those words. Isn't everything supposed to be about love? We don't like those words. Sometimes, you know, I've heard people say, oh, I don't have any enemies. If a saved person says, I don't have any enemies, we need to talk about whether or not you're saved because Scripture said you have an adversary. I don't hate anything. I don't hate anything. Something's out of balance. Do you love anything? Because if you love, you will have a certain type of hatred. But it has to be the right kind of hatred. Okay? Don't be afraid. Listen. Don't be afraid to hate something. There are things that God hates. We need to hate what He hates. And hate what He tells us to hate. Don't hate something that He doesn't. But He hates certain things, and we are to hate the same thing. We are to abhor the same thing. Let me ask you this. Whether you're married, a parent, a sibling, it doesn't matter. It's a look around. Everybody here has family. Okay? So just let me ask you this question. Do you love your family? Whether it's your spouse, your children, your siblings, your nieces, your nephews, your aunts, whatever, it doesn't matter. Do you love your family? If you do, then would you not hate something that would harm them or destroy them? There is a reason that people arm themselves so that someone cannot come into their home who's not supposed to be there. Okay? Listen, I don't want anybody taking my stuff because I've worked and earned the money to buy that stuff. Pardon me. But it's just stuff. I can replace stuff. I'm not gonna draw a gun on somebody that just wants my wallet or wants what's in my... You can have my stuff. Okay? Stuff isn't precious. Life is. We're not really worried about people taking our stuff. What we're worried about is don't harm my loved ones. Don't try to harm me because life is precious. Don't try to harm my loved ones, especially because life is precious. Okay? If you love your family, then you're going to hate whatever would harm them. Okay? Do you love health? Then you're going to hate sickness and disease and things that would take away from you being in good health. Okay? You can't love properly without hating properly. So don't be afraid of the word. Just define it correctly and make sure that your hatred is biblical, that it's not worldly, that it's not of yourself or your opinions or self-centered or anything like that. Be sure that it's in line with Scripture. Why are we called upon by God to abhor that which is evil, to hate sin and evil? Why? Why is it so important? We can look at this and say, abhor that which is evil. Okay, I will. But don't you think it'll be a lot easier and we'll be better equipped to do that if we understand what it is about evil and what it is about sin that we are to hate, which is all of it, but why it's so important? We can look at this and say, okay, I will, and that's good. We should be obedient like that. But it will strengthen us and it will help us if we will understand why sin and why evil, what it means to God, how God views it, and why He wants us to abhor it. You know, I've said for a long time, if you know why you're doing something, it helps you to do it more correctly, doesn't it? You know, if you understand how something works or why you're doing a certain task, it makes it easier to do the task and to do it correctly. So if we understand why we should abhor sin, you know, we say, well, because God says so right here. Yeah, but let's look at it a little bit deeper. Why does He say so? Okay, it's not just that God said so. That's enough of a reason to abhor it. But why does God tell us to? It's okay to ask that question. Why, Lord? It's okay to ask. All right? Let's look at that. I want to give you eight reasons, eight scriptural reasons for us to abhor that which is evil. Eight reasons why we are to, right out of Scripture here, to abhor that which is evil. And I do not believe that we will cover all of them this morning. I see if we can get through about four of them and get the other four tonight. Number one, go to 1 John chapter 4. I know we looked at this last week, but let's look at it again. First John chapter 4. We all know this verse. We just looked at it last week. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Remember we said last week that love is the defining attribute of God. He's lots of things. He's holy, He's pure, He's just, He's righteous. But everything that He is flows from the fact that He is love. His love makes Him perfectly pure and holy. And His wrath, it makes His wrath pure. Since His love is perfect, His wrath is perfect. God is love. Okay? So the very first reason, and it's not that God is love, but listen, the very first reason that we are called upon to hate sin is it is contrary to all that God is. The very first reason that you and I should abhor evil is because, right off the bat, it is contrary to all that God is. And we see that there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He said, the scripture tells us God is love. He's not evil. Okay? He's not impure. He's love. Now, one of you don't have to take Scripture and twist it and take it out of context to get people off track. You can do that just by preaching part of Scripture as well. I don't know how many churches across our nation this morning are preaching that God is love, and what they're saying when they say that God is love is right. Now, the other stuff that they put in there, I don't know. But if they read this scripture and they proclaim God is love, they're right. But many might at the same time never preach that he's also a God of wrath. So you don't have to, you don't get off track just by misunderstanding a verse or teaching it or preaching it incorrectly. You get off track by not preaching the entire counsel of God, by preaching all of the word. Scripture says preach the word, okay? That's inclusive of all of it. He didn't say preach some of it, part of it. He said preach the word. That means all of it, okay? So, though Scripture tells us that God is love, and since it tells us that, we know that that's true. If you don't go any further than that, you don't have a complete understanding of who He is. He is also a God of wrath. There are also things that he hates, but if no one ever hears that, if all they ever hear is God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, then when somebody gets up and says, abhor that which is evil, and you start talking about this being a sin, this being abomination, this being displeasing to God, then even sometimes Christians will say, you sound so mean and hateful. You know why you think that sounds mean and hateful? I'm not saying you. Well, I don't know if you think it's mean and hateful, but I don't think you do. But you know why some people think that's mean and hateful? Because all they've ever heard is one side of it. They haven't heard the whole truth. All they've heard is God is love, He is a God of love, and we like that. And we should love that. That's wonderful. I'm so glad that He is. If He wasn't a God of love, then I'm still lost this morning. If He wasn't a God of love, then I'm not saved. It was love that took Him to the cross, but it was also sin that took Him to the cross. I'm glad that He's a God of love. But I need to understand that He's also a God of wrath. That helps me understand how great His love is. I need to understand that there are things that He hates, and then that shows me, that magnifies His love. Whenever I can see what sin is and what it does and how God feels about it and what He says about it, then it makes His love even more in my mind, in my eyes, in my heart. It helps me to understand even more how great His love is. You mean He hates sin that much, but He still went to the cross for me, a sinner? See, you can't understand salvation without understanding what God has to say about sin. So the reason that sometimes people say, well, that's hateful, that's hateful, that's hateful, I don't think you should talk about hate. Well, the Bible does. But the reason so many people say that, and the reason that so many people have such a problem with that, whenever you preach that way or you tell somebody something like that, oftentimes it's because they've only heard about the love of God, and they've never heard that He's also a God of wrath, and that there are things that He hates, and that because of that, that's why we can't spend eternity with Him, because sin is contrary to who He is, and transgression of the law is sin, and that we can't be in fellowship with Him if we have sin in our lives, and they've not heard that. So pastors and Sunday school teachers and evangelists and Christian friends who only want to talk about how God is love and not tell everything else that He is, they cause people to have a warped understanding of who God is. And then whenever someone says, you know, you're supposed to abhor that which is evil. We're going to look at some verses here today that would, if you've got that mentality that God is nothing but love and that He's nothing else, and if you don't like the word hate, we're going to read some verses today that are going to really upset you or really turn things upside down. Okay? But if you get the whole picture, then you understand who our God is. And then His love really means more to us. And then we start to view sin the way that He views it, which is how we ought to view it. So the first reason that we need to abhor evil It's contrary to who God is. That's why he has wrath upon it. That's why he hates it. Because it's diametrically opposed to who he is. Because he's a God of love. But because he is a God of love and he's perfect love, he also has perfect hatred. Go back to Leviticus, I think it's 19. You head that way and I'll tell you. You kind of get, you know, like 18, 20. Yeah, 19. Leviticus 19, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Look over at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1. Oh, wait, we still got a lot of rattling. Deuteronomy 32, 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Now look what he says here. He says, I will publish the name of our Lord. I'm going to tell you about our Lord. I'm going to talk about who he is. I'm going to talk about how great he is. You want to know about the Lord? Here we go. I'm going to tell you about him. And look what he says in verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He's love, he's holy, and he's without iniquity. The very first reason that you and I should abhor that which is evil, because it is contrary to all that God is. That's where it begins. It is contrary to who he is. No matter what our stance is, no matter what we think about it, it is not in line with our God who saved us. Okay? It is not in line with our God. You know, it's people will wear a certain type of shoes because somebody they like wears them. People will wear certain types of clothes or go to a certain restaurant or because somebody that they like likes that. Or they will not like something because somebody that they like doesn't like it. You have to be very careful when you have when you have a 6-year-old and then you have an 17, how old are y'all? 17, 19, and 20. In the summer, it's boom, boom, boom. This summer, it'll be 18, 19, 20 for a few months, for a couple months. If it's not like June to August, I have to back up. Okay? Let's say like this. When you got three big kids and then a 6-year-old, you got to be careful sitting around the table because if big brother or big sister that's being looked up to pushes something away, ooh, I don't like that, then little brother will automatically say, Amy's looking at Ash and she is the pickiest eater. Little brother will say, ooh, I don't like that. Why? You've never had it. Well, Colin doesn't like it. Alex doesn't like it. Ashton doesn't like it. Now, they don't come right out and say that, but you've got to look at older ones and say, you don't have to like it, but don't let him know you don't like it. You know, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. When I was growing up, When I was growing up, my mother does not like chicken thighs. And so when I was growing up, all I ever heard was, we don't like chicken thighs. We don't like chicken thighs. And I started saying, oh, I don't like chicken thighs. I don't like, it is the best part of the chicken. And how dare she deprive me of that for all of those years? There is no better part on a chicken than the thigh. But for years, we don't like, and I was started saying it. I don't like thighs. I don't like thighs. I don't like thighs. And then somebody said, have you ever had one? No. I just know we don't like them. Don't like them. Don't like them. Don't like them. It's about all I eat now. Drumstick used to be my favorite. Not enough meat on that. It's about all. Give me those thighs, man. So you see, what I'm saying is this. We will like something because someone that we like likes it. We will dislike something because someone that we like dislikes it, or someone that we respect or look up to. Well, if God Almighty, who created us and saved us from hell, says that He is love and He is perfect and there's no iniquity in Him, and if He hates sin, you need no other reason to abhor sin than just the fact that it's contrary to who God is. Why should I hate sin? My God hates it, and if He hates it, it's worth hating, and so I'm going to hate it. You don't need the other seven reasons. You're going to get them, but we don't need the other seven reasons. That's really all we need. Well, why do you do that? Because my God does it. Why do you feel that way? Because that's what my God said. Why do you have such a problem with that? Because my God has a problem with it. Well, what's that matter? Well, you see, He's always right. And He's perfect, and His judgments are always perfect. So when we look at someone and say, you know, they like that. I'm kind of interested in that. Or, you know, you get in, people are impressionable. We need to be more impressionable when it comes to our God. When He says, this is what I love, well, Lord, then I'm going to love it too. This is what I hate, then Lord, I'm going to hate it too. But you know, the Lord doesn't leave us with no other reasons. That's all the reason we need, is just because He said so and it's contrary to who He is. But there are more. But first of all, it's contrary to all that God is. Let me give you the second reason. We probably will look at about four of these and then get the other four tonight. We should abhor evil, we should hate sin because it's contrary to all that God is. And secondly, godly people in Scripture have never treated it lightly. Godly people in Scripture have never taken a light view of sin. They have never treated it lightly. They have always abhorred it. Those in Scripture who didn't were not referred to as being godly. But godly people, people that God was pleased with, people that serve the Lord properly, people who are our example, they never took sin lightly. They always abhorred sin. First of all, if you're taking notes, first of all, they abhorred sin in themselves. And that's where we have to begin. That's where you absolutely have to begin. Before we ever look outside, we have to look within. We know that that's scriptural. Take care of your own. Take care of that beam that you have before you look to somebody else's splinter. Okay? The beam and the mote. You got to get your own beam out before you can help somebody with their mote, with their little splinter. Too often, we're walking around looking for splinters, and we got our eyes full of beams. But Scripture says, look inward first. See, that's where a lot of people stop. That's where the judge not thing comes from. They look inward and then they don't ever look outward. But no, the Scripture tells us to help one another and to look. We're going to see all that as this goes on. We're going to see how we're to deal with it. Okay? But first of all, you have to look inward. 1 Timothy chapter 1. What is your attitude about sin in your life? 1 Timothy chapter 1. How do you view your own sin? Do you abhor? Let me tell you, if you hate the sin in other people's lives more than you hate the sin in your own life, you're wrong. It's backwards. We're to hate all of it. I'm to hate all of it. Hate mine, hate yours, hate theirs, hate everybody's sin. Just hate it because it's sin. But I got to look inward first. And I tell you what, I ought to detest that more than any other. You know why? Because I'll answer for mine. And because mine will affect my growth and my fellowship with my Savior. Now look, 1 Timothy chapter 1. All Scripture is true. It's the Word of God. I agree with all of it. There is one verse in the Bible, one verse. I do not disagree that it's Scripture, but I have to disagree with Paul in verse 15 when he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." See, I agree with all of Scripture, but right there I have to say, wait a minute, Paul, I think I got you beat there. I think I got you on that one. Look, you realize the proper attitude about sin is to view yourself as the worst sinner that ever lived. Oh, but wait, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. No, don't worry about that. Paul said, I'm as bad as they get. I'm as bad as they get. You know, Paul was having Christians killed. But you know what Nero did with them? You know what Nero did with Christians? Killed them and hung their bodies on stakes and lit their bodies on fire to light his gardens. Paul had Christians killed, but he didn't make torches out of them. But Paul says, I'm the biggest one. You ever heard that old song? It's very simple. It's kind of corny, but I like it because I'm simple and corny. Did you ever heard the old song, it's me, O Lord? It's very simple, but I like that song because it's the right attitude. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's Paul's attitude. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. God's people in Scripture never took it lightly. Paul looked at himself and said, boy, I'm the worst one there is. If you keep that attitude, then you are less likely to justify anything and to say, well, I'm not as bad as them, I'm not as bad as them, I'm not as bad as them. If you'll just say, I'm just awful. I'm just awful. Okay? Psalm 38. Let's look at another example. Did you come here this morning to get just that good, warm, fuzzy, uplifting? Nothing will do it like using words like wounds and stink. Psalm 38. Would you say David was a godly man? I'd say David didn't always do godly things. I'd say David did not always live the way that God wanted him to, but God said he was a man after his own heart. You know why God said that? Because even in the worst of David's sins, David was always broken over his sin. Read this psalm. Read Psalm 51. When David would sin, it just ripped his heart out that he'd sinned against his God, that he had done such an evil thing. That's why God said, he's a man after mine own heart. You know what he meant? He's not perfect, but man, he sure is trying to be. It wasn't that he never did anything wrong. It was that when he did wrong, he dealt with it correctly. And it did such things to David on the inside as it should. What did it do to David whenever he sinned? Psalm 38 is the exact opposite of how a lot of people view their sin. Psalm 38. And you might read there in your Bible, some of your Bibles will have it, some won't. Look, it says, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. God has wrath. God gets displeased. Should you be afraid? For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. You know how that happens sometimes? You have sinned, and then you go to God's word, and God points it out. Ooh. Or you're sitting in church, and you hear the preaching, and God starts pointing it out. Oh, those are those arrows. That hurts. That hurts. That hurts. Well, then get it right with God, and you won't need to be convicted anymore. Or chastened anymore. Look, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Are you able to sin and then just, well. Or is something inside of you disrupted until you go to your Lord and clear things up? Are you able to just weeks later, you know what? I don't think I ever prayed about that. Or does it gnaw at you until you get with your Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry I failed you there. Lord, I'm so sorry I did. Please forgive me for that, Lord. He says in verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. He's pointing no fingers at anybody else. He says, I did this to myself. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Have you ever noticed how someone who is living in sin and someone who is not right with God, and they know they're not right with God and they won't take care of it, they're awful hard to get along with. I mean, people that are usually biting and snapping and tearing and ripping on other people, a lot of times it's because they got something between them and God that they're refusing to deal with. He's saying the disquietness here is causing me to roar. I'm making a lot of noise, and nobody likes being around me because I won't deal with this. He says, Lord, in verse 9, Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth. Sin will do that to you. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. I mean, it'll rob you. It'll rob you. When he came to the Lord after his sin with Bathsheba, he said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Lord, I'm not joyful. I've sinned against you. I've done this awful thing. And he says here, the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. You know, a lot of times when you see a change in somebody, you'll go up and say, what's going on? What's wrong? What's the problem? Things aren't right. It'll change you. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they seek my hurt, speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. He's saying, look, my enemies are after me, my friends won't help me, and they can't help me. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. Why? Well, why didn't he hear? Why didn't he notice? Because the next verse, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. When you have sin in your life, all that matters is getting it right with God. Not justifying it in other people's minds or other people's eyes or anything. The first thing is getting it right with God. Now, if that sin has affected someone else, then you go and take care of that. But first off, it's, I got to get this thing right with God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. He said, I'm going to admit that I've sinned, and I'm going to be sorry for it, Lord. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. We ought to abhor evil because it's contrary to all that God is. We ought to abhor evil because godly people in Scripture that pleased God with their lives, they abhorred evil. Paul said, I'm the worst sinner there is. David says, my wounds stink. There's no soundness in my flesh. My foot slipped. I did foolishly. I brought this iniquity on myself. And oh Lord God, I can't stand it. I can't take it. I can't sleep. I've got a bad attitude. It's just turning me inside out. It's affecting me physically. I hate this. Lord, hear me. Hear me, Lord. Help me, Lord. These men are our examples given to us for a reason. And if godly men and women in the Bible hated and abhorred sin, and God was pleased with that when they did, then you and I ought to abhor sin, and God will be pleased with it when we do. Let's look at just one more part of this, and then we'll pick up with number three tonight. Godly people in Scripture have never treated sin lightly in themselves or in the lives of others. Psalm 139. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to going to a place where there'll be no need for hatred because there'll be nothing there to hate. But until then, we live in a world full of sin, and there are things that godly people are to hate. Psalm 139 and verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Now look here. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He says here, David says here in the psalm, he says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. God said that David was a man after his own heart, and David said, I have a perfect hatred for the wicked. You've got to we have to understand what that perfect hatred is. It wasn't out of David's own opinion. It wasn't because David had been offended. It wasn't because David didn't like something. It wasn't because things didn't go the way that David wanted them to. The reason his hatred was perfect because he was hating what God hated. He was saying, Lord, they take your name in vain. They speak wickedly against you, and you are my God, and I hate that. That's what made it a perfect hatred. See, our hatred is not always perfect. Sometimes we hate because we've been offended. But who are we? We're the chief of sinners. Sometimes we hate because something didn't go the way we wanted it to. Who are we? But what David is saying here when he talks about perfect hatred is he's saying, I have a reason to feel this way because this is against my God and who He is. My God is pure and perfect, and He loves me, and these people are speaking wickedly against Him. Listen, you want to get on my bad side? Talk bad about my wife or my children. If I want to get on your bad side, I'll start talking bad about your spouse or your children. Why? Because you love them. And David is saying, they take your name in vain, they speak wickedly against you, and I hate that. You know why you'll get on somebody's bad side by running down their family? Because they love their family and they mean so much to them. David loved his God and he meant so much to him that he despised it when people spoke against him. That's what made it a perfect hatred. You see, the Christian, God loves and hates, and we're supposed to love and hate, but we have to know what to hate and how to hate it. So let's kind of recap. I know we've only had two things, but let's just kind of recap it. We'll pick it up again tonight. We are to abhor that which is evil. Why? What are some reasons? Why? Let's get a better understanding. Well, first of all, it's contrary to all that our God is. And secondly, the examples that were given in Scripture, the godly people who please God. You think David pleased God? Well, if God said he's a man after mine own heart. You think Paul pleased God? Oh. If he didn't, no one can. Godly people in Scripture who pleased God with their lives hated sin in their own lives and they hated it in the lives of other people. You know why Peter, when he denied Christ and heard the rooster crow, you know why he wept bitterly? Because he abhorred sin. Because he had sinned against his God. That's why he wept bitterly. Godly people in Scripture never take a light view of it. They never justify it. They never write it off. They never act like it's nothing. That's what lost people and carnal Christians do. But not spiritual Christians. You see, we won't get into this in this sermon. We've looked at it before. Abraham is a picture of the spiritual mature Christian, and Lot is a picture of the carnal Christian. Abraham was a sojourner. He dwelled in tents. He didn't have a city that he put down roots because he was looking for another city whose builder and maker is God, the Bible says. He wanted to please God. Lot was saved. Hebrews tells us he was. Lot was not concerned with pleasing God. He was carnal. Lot was living in a city that was rampant with homosexuality. Two angels came to his home, and the men of the city, and don't let anybody tell you that this isn't really what the passage is about. A fifth grader can read the passage and know what it's about. But there are people today who are trying to justify homosexuality and say, well, that's not really what it's talking about. Just read it, okay? It's clear. These men, these angels came and the men saw them and they came to the door and they wanted Lot to turn these men over to them. And Scripture tells us exactly why. It said, so that we may know them. And Lot said, I'll give you my daughters. He didn't want anything to happen to these angels as they were from God, but I'll give you my daughters. And then you read on later on and find out the wicked thing that his daughters did after the cities had been burned up. You find out the wickedness of his daughters. Hey, Lot, where'd your kids learn that kind of wickedness at? Hey, Lot, where'd your kids learn how to be so vile and so wicked and to even think of something like that? Because Lot, living in Sodom and Gomorrah, it said that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You know what Lot kept doing? We just won't go down that street. I don't like it, but I don't say anything. And it said daily, every day, the wickedness of that city vexed him because he kept taking sin lightly, sin lightly, sin lightly. And God spared four people out of there, and he lost his wife because she looked back. And then we read about the wickedness of his daughters, and he's wicked. Okay, they get him drunk. And just all of this, all these terrible things ensue. You know what could have kept a lot of that from happening? Lot never putting down roots in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a whole other sermon, but what we're looking at is this. If he'd have had a proper view of sin, he'd have said, I'm not living in that city. Or if he was in the city and then it became wicked, he said, we're getting out now. We're not living here anymore. We're not putting down roots here. But what happened to Lot? He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked because he stayed there and just kept, I'll look this way, I'll look that way. Well, you know what happens after a while? There's no place left to look because you're surrounded by it. It's everywhere. It's all over the place. We have to abhor it in our lives, and we have to abhor it in the lives of others. And just like David said, take those bloody men away from me. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. If we don't abhor it, if we take it lightly, if we look it over, if our attitude is, yeah, well, but I think, and oh, well, instead of saying, listen, that's wrong, thus saith the Lord. And here's what the Lord says that I'm to do about it and what you're to do about it, and let's all do what's right and get on board with God and live for Him. And who likes it, and who doesn't, doesn't. But when we begin to take it lightly, as I already said, it will harm us. It will hinder us, and it will ultimately, in one way or another, destroy us. You say, well, I'm saved. How could it destroy me? You'll lose your witness. You'll lose your testimony. You've got a lot. Not your salvation, but you've got a lot of other things you stand to lose. We all do. So we got to begin with a proper and right understanding of God and then a proper and right understanding of sin and why we are to abhor it. Tonight, we'll pick it up. We've got about six to go. But we'll pick it up there tonight. And the next thing that we'll look at is the effects of sin and what it does to our souls. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us in your word this morning. And I pray for your conviction to be upon us, first of all, in our own lives, that you would deal with each and every one of our hearts here and you would show us something in our lives that we maybe have been ignoring. We've not been dealing with it. We've been taking it lightly. And Lord, help us to just pluck it out and cast it away from us, and that we would lay aside that sin which does so easily beset us, and we would just do business with you today. And Lord, help us to have a proper understanding of you and those things that you love and the things that you hate, so that we can please you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.